The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, you direct our lives by your grace, and your words of justice and mercy reshape the world. Mold us into a people who welcome your word and serve one another. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Maybe seated. All the children of the world,
red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world.
A reading from Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord fulfill the words that you have prophesied and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. But listen now to this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophets who prophesy peace, when the word of the prophet comes true, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet. Word of God. Word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 89 responsively. Your love, O Lord, forever will I sing. From age to age my mouth will proclaim your faithfulness.
For I am persuaded that you have steadfast love, established prayer, and have set your faithfulness firmly in the heavens.
I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn an oath to David, my servant.
I will accept the heaven on your honor and preserve your throne for all generations.
Happy are the people who know the festal shout. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your presence.
They rejoice daily in your name. They are jubilant in your righteousness.
For you are the glory of their strength, and by your favor our might is exalted. Holy Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit,
as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
A reading from Romans. Do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. No longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Should we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, having once been slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the form of teachings to which you were entrusted, and that you, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to greater and greater iniquity, so now present your body, your members as slaves to righteousness for sanctification. When you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So what advantage did you then get from the things of which you now are ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been freed from sin and enslaved to God, the advantage you get is sanctification. The end is eternal life, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Word of God, word of life.
The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 10th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to the 12, "Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward." The Gospel of the Lord.
I think Pastor Marone did a really good job this morning in the children's sermon of describing what is in the gospel we read today, and she used the words welcome, welcoming. I'm going to be using the words hospitality, which are almost the same. Hospitality is defined as the quality or disposition of receiving and treating guests and strangers in a warm and friendly and generous way. I'm particularly intrigued with the idea of hospitality because where you come from has a lot to do with the type of hospitality that you show and what you believe about hospitality. For instance, Southern hospitality might be a little different than West Coast hospitality. I'm a born and bred Californian, so I've never been to the South. I don't know many Southerners. Is there anybody from the South here? Excellent. Good, you can tell me if I'm right about this or not. But since I don't know really any Southerners, I did what every young aspiring pastor would do when they need an answer to a deep cultural, theological, or spiritual question. I went on the internet and I went to Wikipedia. This is the way what I found out. So I found this one thing about Southern hospitality by a guy by the name of Jacob Abbott, and he was in the early 1800s, and he wrote about taverns in the South, and they were in really poor shape because of the willingness of Southerners to provide for strangers. This is what he wrote. "A traveler with the garb and manners of a gentleman finds a welcome at every door. A stranger is riding on horseback through Virginia or Carolina. It's noon. He sees a plantation surrounded with trees a little distance from the road. Without hesitation, he rides to the door. The gentleman of the house sees his approach, and he's ready on the steps. When the traveler settles, Abbott writes, conversation flows freely, cheeringly. For the southern gentleman has a particular tact in making a guest happy. After dinner, you were urged to pass the afternoon and night, and if you are a gentleman in manners and information, your host will be in reality highly gratified by your so doing. Have you ever been the recipient of this type of southern hospitality? Southerners are also known for their hospitality because of their deep religious conviction that they should treat their neighbors with love. There are other countries, other cultures that have really deep roots of hospitality that is beautiful, and sometimes in my own Western sensibilities, a little comical. In Iran, there's a custom called taraf. I hope I said that right. I only became acquainted with this custom. There was a short segment on NPR, and so I did a little more research into it. In this custom, there's the role of the host, and then there's the role of the guest. The host is obligated to offer their guest some of the best of whatever they had. The guest's job was to refuse it, at least twice, before accepting it. If the host asks three times, then they're really serious about the offer. But here's the beautiful thing. A person hosting will go through even financial hardship in order to be a good host, because they consider it a pleasure. They consider it a pleasure to be hospitable to their guests. It is an honor for them to be a host. There's a funny side of this, in my opinion. There's a comical side to this. There's a point where this social custom can get awkward. And people from Iran readily admit that. They say, for instance, you have just ate a grand meal, and you feel that you couldn't eat another bite. But the host sees that your plate is empty and immediately put more food on it. Now you're in an awkward position. You don't want to seem rude by not eating what's given to you, but you also feel that your stomach may explode at any moment. So what do you do? There's also something called the fake taraf. This is played out when you're in a store and say you want to buy some gum. You go into the shop and you pull out some money and you ask the shopkeeper, how much does this cost? Well, in this culture, he says, no, just take it. It's not worth anything. You shouldn't even have it. It's not worth anything. Just take it. Well, then you should respond, no, really, how much is it? Then you would repeat this two or three more times before he would tell you the price. And the funny thing is often the price is a little inflated, because then you would start haggling over the price of this. This plays out in a restaurant as well. A server would bring you the bill and tell the patron, your money's too good to be spent at this restaurant. You'd once again have to go through this social custom in order to pay the bill. No, yes, no, yes. There are Bedouin tribes that hospitality is legendary. You have to imagine that this culture is primarily nomadic. They traveled from place to place, and the conditions are harsh. So they see someone on the road, and they would welcome them in and celebrate that they had found somebody else in this harsh land. Men would receive men on one side of the tent, and women would receive women on the other side, and there would be fabric separating the two. If a man arrived on horseback, the master would request to feed the horse himself, and then ask the traveler in for coffee. In a PBS website dedicated to Lawrence of Arabia, it describes this really interesting coffee ritual. It says, coffee is prepared personally by the master of the tent. Beans are roasted over a fire and cooled in a wooden dish before being pounded into a mortar with boiled cardamom. 3 cups of coffee is polite. The first cup is tasted by the host, the Bedouin, to make the guest feel safe. The second is poured and tasted by the guest himself. The third cup is also drunk by the guest, who then shakes out his cup and he hands it back to the host. Once the coffee is drunk by a guest, he is under the protection of the host. He's under the protection of the host. The host is now responsible for that person. If a person with malintent were to come in and ask the guest to be handed over to them, to do something bad to them, the host is responsible to protect him. The hospitality binds them together. For the time being, these people are going to be journeying together. They are on the way in this harsh world, the harsh environment that they find themselves in. This guest, who potentially had no family, they had no tribe, they had no protection, they had no food, they had no water, found a place where they could be welcomed with hospitality. The traveler had found some solace in their wilderness wanderings. But that's the way it needed to be in this land. To refuse hospitality could be to condemn someone to die. If you refuse to give somebody water where there is no water in the desert, you sealed their fate. Surely they would die. People, they practiced hospitality as if their lives depended on it. Because you never know when you're going to be the guest instead of the host. You never know when you need hospitality shown to you. In today's text, we hear Jesus talking about hospitality. Surely these people will receive a reward if they welcome a prophet, a person who speaks for God, or a righteous person, which some think is a wandering evangelist. Little ones could be children, or children in the faith, young Christians. If you give them a glass of water in the name of Jesus, you will have a reward. This particular scripture has a very, very horrific event in mind. In about 40 years from the time of Jesus' ministry, Jerusalem would be burnt to the ground, and the temple would be destroyed. There would be a lot of people wandering around. There would be a lot of disciples looking for somebody to show them hospitality. There'd be a lot of churches taking in the lost, the aliens, the weak, the new in faith, the people who didn't have homes because their homes had been destroyed. And Jesus says, you show them hospitality because if you welcome them, you will be welcoming me. You show them hospitality as if their lives depended on it, because it does. Surely there are people who come and visit this church, and they've experienced this harsh world, They need someone to take them in, provide them with community, give them rest. Surely because of our upwardly mobile culture, people moving around all their time, there are those who have no one to journey with them while they are here. Those people who need a community to say to them that you are now part of this church, this family, this tribe. I will bind myself to you and will do everything I can to protect you and be with you. We will now travel together in this life because our relationship, others will know that God is here. Do we treat people as if their lives depended on it? Do we show hospitality as if people's lives depended on it? Philip Hale, studying a group of Protestants in the village, in a French village called La Chambonne. This village took many Jews in during the Nazi occupation, and they hid them and they protected them. Hale writes, "When I asked them, the villagers, why they helped these dangerous guests, this is what they answered. What do you mean, why? Where else could they go? How could we turn them away?" The villagers knew that their guests' lives depended on their hospitality. Theirs was a radical hospitality. Their lives were bound together. So how do we at St. Peter's show hospitality? I'd like to talk a little bit about my experience. It was a year ago this month that this church showed me the most gracious hospitality when you welcomed me as your intern. You took me in as a little one who was being formed as a pastor, and your hospitality, it knew no bounds. I'm almost embarrassed talking about how much this church has given and shared with my family and me. Your hospitality has been truly a gift from God. And I don't have time to tell you all the stories. But I know you did this because of your deep and utter conviction that God is gracious, that God is the one who shows the true hospitality. A God who would not leave us in our own sin, a God who would not leave us in our own desert, in our own wilderness to die. You understand that God could not help but bind himself to us and protect us from the fate that we had in store. And that we are now part of his family. Jesus was so welcoming to us. Jesus was so hospitable to us that the forces of darkness could not comprehend that kind of hospitality. They could not comprehend that type of love, and because of that, he died. But he died so that we could be free. We heard in that Romans reading today, for the wages of sin is death. That sin is that wilderness. The harsh reality, that place where there is no water. But the free gift, the hospitality, the love, the welcoming, the compassion is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I know that you, St. Peter's, understands that God is continually hospitable to us. And that hospitality enables us to show hospitality to others. So keep it up. Be a people known for your hospitality. I know that I'm grateful for it. Amen.